You have your Bibles, I want you to turn with the same place we went this morning. Book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 13, verse 13. I want to begin to speak to you on a series on getting back to the basics. Our theme for the year is simply do that is necessary. Accomplish that is possible. And then suddenly you're doing the impossible. That's what we want to do, is to do the impossible. We want to see God moving and ministering and touching in lives that people said couldn't be touched. Hello? Sometimes you got to do some unusual stuff, but if you do what's necessary, God will give you some. Amen. I sat in the Bowery with a wine bottle sliding around between winos, and I kept passing it. This guy looked at me and said, "Preacher, you're giving that guy wine." I said, "He going to get it whether I give it to him or not. I just got in the flow." Lord, I wasn't drinking with him. Don't look at me like some of y'all are. I was just passing the bottle, so it kept going around the circle, because as long as that bottle was going around, they sat there and listened to me. He said, "Well, why was you there?" "Because I took four of them out of that Bowery with me down to the end of the street, got them in a van, took them back to Long Island, got them in a rehab center. And the last time I saw them, they were shouting the aisles of the church in Long Island, giving their heart to God, filled with the Holy Ghost. And it was worth that time I sat there on that old messed up drainage ditch we was in, passing around a bottle of wine." Hello? Y'all look at me like y'all ain't got no confidence in me anymore. Y'all really get upset if you remember me telling y'all about me giving a girl $20 one night in New York. She said, "Well, where are we going?" I said, "Right here." She said, "On the street?" I said, "I own you for the next 15 minutes. We're going to talk." "Oh, no, you have your money back." I said, "I want my money back. I want to talk to you." Lord. I called a couple of guys across the street. We started praying for her. She gave her heart to the Lord. She said, "You don't understand, my pimp." I said, "These guys were First Christian Church." She said, "Oh. You know why? The pimps are scared of First Christian Church. They walk them streets every night talking to them people. And, you know, y'all may not understand this, but New York City is not a place to be at night unless you're with somebody that those people are scared of. That's why I was always with them." One thing mama didn't raise was no dummy. It was bad enough I was out there, but I had people with me they were afraid of. They've actually had pimps threaten to kill one of them, and when he got out, he had a heart attack. Another one pulled the trigger on a gun, it backfired, blew up in his face, and killed him. Ever since then, them pimps don't fool with First Christian. They find out somebody got one of their girls, and they can have them. We got her off the street, got her in Long Island, got her in a church. She's doing great. Brother Wilson, who was evangelism director of New York, was with us that night. He got all excited, and he got her over in the church. Everything was going great. And she went to a church that believed no matter what you did, you're saved. And the pastor told her, "It doesn't matter, you're a Christian." She went to turning tricks on a corner because that's the only way she needed to make money. She called her mom, tried to make things right with her mom, and was actually talking about moving home, but she said she had to have money to get home. I was back running another revival in Long Island. I found out where she was. I went to talk to her, carried the pastor with me, and we're talking to her about getting back in church and living for God. She said, "You don't understand, I'm in church. My pastor says it's okay. I pay my tithes. I wouldn't even want to be the church that took those kind of tithes." I get a phone call one day. They found her in the East River, beaten to death by a pimp that run the territory she was freelancing in. 18 years old, looked like she was 40. When she should have been planning prom dates and looking at her future and dreaming about a day when she could be a wife and a mother or something to that effect, or whatever she wanted her life to be. She was in a casket headed home to Indiana, where she should have been all along. That's why we need to get back to the basics. Begin to do that that's necessary. You say, "Preacher, what are you talking about basics?" The basics are this. There are certain things you do that make you who you are. If you learn the basics, you can play the game. If you're playing ball, You have basics you operate off of. If you have to think, you will never be successful. If you're playing third base, there are certain ways you play third base. If they move you to second base, it's a whole new set of principles you operate by, because the ball acts a different way coming at you. And if you operate by the principles of third base, you will never play second base. If you go to second base and you move to third, try to play with the second base principles, that ball will get by you, hit you, or go through you. And you will never make a play. But if you learn the principles, because in the time it takes to blink your eye, you have to react. And if you had to think about it, you've missed the play. And so you learn the basics. And when you operate in the basics and you operate in the fundamentals, everything works. And it works the same as a Christian. If you have to think about what you're going to do when the time comes to answer a question, you'll always come up with the wrong answer. But if you've got the basics in you, what you understand, the basics of living for God, then the questions asked, you've already got the answer, and you don't have to sit around and think about it. You don't have to decide, is it going to be? You'll be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when it said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered the king and said, meaning they all answered at one time, or one answered for them. They said, oh, king, we do not have to be careful about this answer. In other words, we ain't got to think about it. We ain't got to worry about it. Our God, whom we serve, will keep us in that fire, because I live by the basics, and the basic said, I'm going to make it no matter what happens on the other. And that's not even in the notes. That's just free. Listen to what the Bible tells us. Because subtitled under the getting back to the basics, I'm going to preach a little series on the remaining three. For now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. Now about a faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. The pastor in Houston, John Smithson, his little five-year-old daughter came up to him one day. She said, Dad, you said you was going to build me a dollhouse. He was reading in his study, not paying attention to what he was doing. And he laid the book down. He said, honey, Daddy's going to build you a dollhouse. Just as I told you, I promise you. He's sitting there, goes back to reading. He gets to noticing out the window that little Melanie is taking her dolls and her little table and her tea set, and she's piling them up by the tree. And he goes to his wife. He said, what is she doing? She said, well, she come said you're building a dollhouse, and she thinks she's going to do it so much, she's getting ready to move in. And he said, you know what? I quit reading, went down to the lumber store, got the lumber, called two friends. About that afternoon, the dollhouse was up, ready to be painted so she could move in. He said, because my daughter believed I was going to do what I said. Church, that is what faith is all about, is that my God said it, I believe it. Amen. And church, as long as I can comprehend within myself, my God's able, God can do anything I need done in my life. Could you say amen? Y'all remember and I want to shortcut this real quick, because I'm going to be talking to you about faith and believing. But you remember the car tags, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. They need to leave the middle line out. God said it, that settles it. If I believe it, it's going to happen in my life. Amen. Come on, church. The only thing the belief part does is acquisition it for myself. If God said it, ain't nothing in this world can stop it from happening. It's just whether or not I'm going to believe it can happen for me. Come on, church. See, I understand that one of the greatest problems I have in living for God is not demonic spirits coming against me. It's not my neighbors coming against me. It's not my spouse or my kids. But the only thing that can keep me from getting what I need from God is me, myself, and I. But if I can get them three people out of the way and believe that my God is able to do exceedingly abundantly and above all in my life, I have faith to believe in Him. There is nothing my God cannot do in me. Could you say amen? Paul writes the first letter to the church of Corinth. And as you have noticed, he's looking at the first of the three things that must be a Christian's faith. They've got to have faith. J.O. Frazier, formerly a missionary to China, likened faith to a muscle in the body. Faith is like a muscle which grows stronger and stronger with use. rather than a rubber band which weakens when stretched. Amen. You say, well, you get that. The more you believe God, the more you can believe God. The more you trust God, the more you will trust God. Because if you can trust Him for the little things, eventually you get enough trust for the big things. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. Amen. Too many of us try to wait till the big things come along and get connected to God on that matter. The truth of the matter is, we got to start with the little stuff. Amen. The definition of faith. It's the art of holding on to things your reason has once accepted in spite of your changing moods. That was written by C.S. Lewis. Amen. Notice this. Faith is to believe what you do not see. The reward of this faith is to see what you do not believe. Hello? Oh, come on. Somebody ought to think about that. That was almost as good as some of the stuff I said. St. Augustine said, faith is the ability to see something that you do not believe because God is able to make happen those things we don't really think is possible. Amen. Come on, church. Faith is voluntary anticipation. The Oxford Dictionary of the Kermit English definition of faith in the following manner. It's a noun. It means complete trust, unquestioning confidence, strong belief, especially in religious doctrine. Amen. The Greek word for that word is the word pist. And it simply means this, to be able to abide standing the word and you believe in a translation of the assurance, the belief, the faith, the fidelity of God that no matter what happens, your God can do it and it doesn't matter. It doesn't leave a place for might or maybe. It is God will perform that the Word of God had said He will do. I got saved and I started going to church and I was all excited about Pentecost. Y'all might have been raised Pentecostal. I wasn't. I was raised scuzzball. My dad's a backslid preacher, so I went to all kind of churches, but I didn't have a real background in a lot of them. I'm Baptist, Methodist, Nazarene. I've been dipped, anointed, sprinkled. I even Catholic for a while. That's why I know a lot about other religions. I've been in them. Glory. But you know, the reality is I got in the Church of God. And yeah, I got saved, and we started revival the next week. And, oh, there was things opening up for me I never knew anything about. I mean, they come to me and said, hey, you need to get sanctified. I said, what's that? They said, I don't know, but you need it. Now, the young man that preached last year at our pastor appreciation, that was the young man giving me my spiritual advice at the time. I was 19. He was 16, I think, something like that. He was my spiritual guru because he'd been raised in the Church of God. He turned and said, you need to get sanctified. I said, what's that? He said, I'm not sure, but you need it. You know, it's a blind leading the blind, but we didn't get in the ditch. We made it down the road. I went to the altar and I prayed and I got to shouting with them. And of course, you know, I found out that you had to hold on, turn loose at the same time. Brother Edward Chanel picked me up like a sack of taters and run around the building, and that's great. But if any of you ever went down through there real hard, you bump your elbow on the windows. You imagine what my head was doing down the side of that sanctuary when he's going to boom, 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 boom. He gets to the front of the church and he's jumping up. Now, yeah, this guy's 6'6", weighed about 350. He was Sunday school superintendent, converted alcoholic. When he started telling people to come to church, they weren't sure he's saved, so they'd come. Glory. He run up there and he shouted a little bit about that time. He said, hallelujah, boy, turn loose. God's going to bless you. And while he's jumping, another man grabbed my head, pulled my face up where he could see me, said, now just hold on, son. Just hold on. Somewhere between holding on and turning loose, I got loose. And I got to shouting with them, and they said, well, you're sanctified. And I said, I got it now. Praise God. Amen. Next night, they told me I need the Holy Ghost. They were like, wow, there's something else. I sought the Holy Ghost every night. I didn't get the Holy Ghost that week. It took me two more weeks. I was in Cody, Alabama. Anybody know where Cody, Alabama is? Plumb nearly over yonder, past there. It's outside of Fayette in the Belt community. You go in the country from the Belt community. If you ain't figured that out, there ain't much to the Belt community. It's built around a lumber yard. And I go out to this in the middle of nowhere. The Cody Church of God still exists. And I go out to the Cody Church of God and they're in revival. And the guy's up there preaching. I got a carload of people went with me. And we went there to get the Holy Ghost. And I got there, and he stops right in the middle of his sermon. He says, somebody tonight's touched God. You want God to fill you with the Holy Ghost. If you'll step out and start up here, God's going to fill you. I got out and walked to about the third pew. The Holy Ghost hit me. I began to speak in other tongues. The Spirit give the utterance. Amen. I lost it. Got in the car, headed home. I shout and turn loose the wheel. Any of y'all know Highway 59? 159, rather, runs from Fayette back down to Gordo. We was running 159 till we found a turnoff place, and I was driving, and them people was prayed up, and we got home. Glory. I got to the parking lot, jumped up, shouting around, fell across the road, called my mama, told her I was drunk. I was, but it wasn't on the kind of wine I used to be drunk on. Glory. Went to revival the next week. In case y'all ain't figured out, back in the 70s, we had revivals all the time. Sometimes you finish one, just start another for the fun of it. And I go to that revival, and the preacher's preaching, and he gets up there talking about faith. And I ain't never heard nothing about no faith. And I'm going, hey, I got to try this. Hello? Because in between times, a fella told him, come to me, put his arm around him, said, boy, you got the victory. I said, if it's better than the Holy Ghost, let's pray right now. I thought just something else you could get. Now, this guy's giving me a whole new term, faith. So after church, I went to him. I said, dude, what is faith? He said, faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I said, huh? I said, could you give me a little better definition? He said, it's self-explanatory. I walked back down that aisle. Dummy, it's self-explanatory. He shouldn't have to have something explained to you that's self-explanatory. Now, church, I've been in the ministry 40-something years. You know what a preacher's meaning when he says it's self-explanatory? I ain't got a clue myself. Glory. That's one of them things where he puts a spin and makes you feel bad. And you walk off going, man, I'm dumb. So I made up my mind, if I'm going to preach on faith, I got to have the Ken Stroop book of theology, definition of faith. What is faith? Faith is being willing to stick your neck out and believe God won't let you get it cut off. I said, preacher, what are you talking about? Country boy. Pure and simple. You take me out of Buell, but you ain't ever getting Buell out of me. Glory. I mean, I've been to school that helped me a bunch, but I'm still kin from Buell. I still got swamp mud on my feet and cuckaburros in my britches because that's the way I was raised. And my definition of faith is based on something I learned from living in the country. Do any of y'all know what a terrapin is? Huh? Do you know in South Alabama they call them gophers? Do y'all know what we call gophers in Buell and most everywhere else in the world? It's a rat. Can you imagine my problem when I'm getting a bowl of stew in South Alabama and I got a big mouthful and the preacher says, what is this? And they say, it's gopher stew. I gophered out the back door, delivered it into the yard. It wasn't so bad when I found out it was turtle. And I finally got to where I could eat the stuff. But when I thought they boiled up a rat to make stew, I wasn't real happy about me eating it. Hello? But I had a terrapin out behind the barn one day, and I'm trying to get going in the Lord, trying to get me some ways of going. I'm trying to come up with my definition of faith. And I got my dogs out there, and they were running. You know, you can't be a country boy without dogs. I had them trained. They'd take a deer by you. If you missed, you whistle, they'd gun by him and turn him and bring him back because they run cows when they wasn't running deer. Amen. I'm down there. I actually sold them dogs to some guy, and he come back, and he said, this is the beatenest thing I've seen. He said, they run a deer by. I said, you whistle, they'll cut through the woods, turn the deer, and bring him back. I said, that's because they used to running cows. You lost your sermon. No, they were out in the yard one day, and a terrapin started across the field. Once they saw the terrapin, they didn't care if I whistled, barked. They didn't care what I did. They were going after the terrapin. And they get over there, and they're barking and biting and growling, and they're doing everything they can. And that terrapin says, they ain't number shell. They bite, they claw, and finally they got so upset, they just left the thing alone. They come running back by me. A little Therapy laying there in a little while. You saw the front of that thing drop down a little bit and that head come out. Legs come out, and here he goes across the field. Here comes the dogs again. They got almost to him. They can't do nothing with him. That happened 3 times. Finally, the dog just gave up. They didn't want no more of him. He goes on across and gets across the field, goes up under the fence, heads across the other field. And I'm sitting there, and the Lord spoke to me and said, that's the way you've got to be as a Christian. You can make a decision that you'll sit around in your religious shell and go nowhere and be safe and secure and take no chances and you will accomplish nothing. But if you're willing to stick your neck out and take a chance the enemy might catch you when the shell ain't there, I will protect you and I will help you and you will move and you will accomplish. What we got in the church, we've got people who've got their icy little igloos and they sit down going, I'm perfectly all right. Nothing's going wrong in my life. I'm happy. I'm satisfied. I'm great. But you're doing nothing for God and accomplishing nothing because you're not taking a chance. But if you're willing to stick your neck out to move, you can move in God and accomplish things you could not do any other way. See, it's amazing, but when a turtle slides in his shell for protection, he separates his shoulders, all four of them. His legs go back up in with him. He can't walk at all till he slides back forward, pops it all back into place, and then he can move. And as long as he's in the shell, he goes nowhere. He, man, you know, I've seen people get saved. 20 years later, they're right where they were, bragging about the fact, I'm where I was when I got saved. If you ain't moved forward, you backed up from where God wants you to be. And it's time some of you took your neck out, took a chance on God, and believe that that God you talk about can do what he said he could do. Glory. The greatest trials of our life was in 2005 when my wife was told she had breast cancer. Y'all may not believe this. I didn't have breast cancer, but it bothered me more than it did her. We went to the doctor. We walked out to the car, and she looked at me and said, you're taking this worse than I am. And my answer to her was very simplistic. You haven't worked for somebody for 31 years that's let you down. Because as far as I was concerned, God was not taking care of my family like he promised he'd do if I was doing what he was supposed to be, I was supposed to be doing. I went to the river on the way to revival that night. I had time to kill, and I got to the river, and I'm out there skimming rocks across the water, and if God had been water, I'd been stoning him. Uh-oh, see, some of y'all go, ooh, preacher. We have a God that knows us. He has a little leniency sometimes when we go crazy because he understands. We don't understand the infinite things he's got going on around us. And sometimes we have to go through the mountain to be able to make it to the valley. Sometimes we got to go by the stream to find there's cool water in the stream. Sometimes we have to get in the deep water and let him pull us out and show us how to walk on it before we can make it to the other side. I spent about 3 or 4 weeks, and we headed to Hawaii on our anniversary. It's amazing, but most of our anniversaries, we took the kids with us. We headed to Hawaii in a plane, and we're flying through the Midwest. They're all asleep, and I'm in the back. I'm drinking coffee, mad. The lady said, be sure and buckle your seat. Last week coming through here, I hit the ceiling. I don't know if y'all have ever been in a plane that hits an air pocket, but everything on the floor goes up when the plane drops because it drops faster than you. If you ain't tied in, you're airborne. And so I hit the thing. I hit my belt, and I'm sitting there, and I could look out the door, and I'm seeing these little bumps on the ground. I was flying over the Rocky Mountains, but they looked like bumps. I seen this little hole off to the left. That's the Grand Canyon. It didn't look like no Grand Canyon to me, but we was at 50,000 feet, so it didn't look that big. It's all in perspective. I'm just going to let that sink in a minute. See, everybody's got a perspective. But if some of you would quit talking to your mountains and then running back and telling God about your mountains and start telling the mountains about your God, those mountains would get out your way a whole lot quicker. Because the more you talk about God, what does he say? He said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw you where? Unto me. And the higher you take him, the higher you get, and the higher you get, the smaller that mountain becomes. And it's not long till you got them little bumps you flying over, and you ain't even realized they're that big. Come on, church. Oh, that's good stuff. I mean, y'all sitting there. And I'm up there, man, I'm having a big time looking at all them little old mountains. And the next thing you know, I look down and I see the coastline. And I realize, hey, we're fishing to go over water. We're at 50,000 feet. That's a long drop if the motor quits. And then I realize we got 5 hours between now and land. Because when you pass the coastline around the bottom side of California, it's 3,500 miles, which is right at 5 hours at 700 miles an hour to get to Oahu. And we're in that plane, and I'm sitting there, and I'm drinking coffee, and I'm trying to figure out what I'm going to do, and it's starting to get dark because we flew through the night. And I'm whining and crying and having my little pity party. And the Lord spoke to me and said, it's not why are you where you are. It is, how are you going to deal with it? It's not why you have the problems you have. It's how are you going to deal with the problems you have? He said, are you going to whine and cry like everybody? Or are you going to start doing what you've been telling everybody else to do and let go of the rope and trust in me and let the peace that pass all understanding carry you through this situation? And from that time forward, I begin to realize I got a God that is in charge, and my God's going to figure out a way to make it happen, and God's going to have a way to bring it through. And church, some of us need to look in the mirror and say, why? It's not why, how. How am I going to deal with it? That's what real faith is when I realize my God can do anything I need. And if I trust in him, no matter what happens, I win. Man, I've left the notes, but we'll get back to them later. Glory. You say, well, preacher, that's great, but this had nothing to do with you. Yeah, it did. Because if I don't come out of it the right way, ministry don't exist for me anymore. I could never stand a pulpit and preach to somebody about a God that could take care of your problem if he couldn't take care of the problem. We come home from Hawaii. Of course, I had a job offer while we were there. And my wife let me know. She come out there one morning. She said, oh, wouldn't it be great to live here? I said, hey, I got a job offer. We can stay. She thought I was playing. I met a guy on the plane. He offered me $125,000 a year to go to work for him in Hawaii and a place to live. And I'm like, yeah, I see it now. I'll be in Hawaii living, preaching in some of these churches. I'll have it made. I'll be the only evangelist out here. Hello? She let me know right quick. She couldn't stay in Hawaii. She was just dreaming. She had to come home for surgery. I said, hey, you go home. I come back work. And we'll move out here when you get well. Y'all know that didn't fly. I mean, this same woman would move to New York. She went about to move to Hawaii. We come home. She has her surgery. We go through that. They start the reconstruction process. We make it through the summer. I go to Romania. On a Sunday halfway around the world, I have a little lady come up to me and talk to me about what God told her. It's amazing, but I had a man give me an offering for Granny. Y'all know how many grannies I met in a week and a half, 2 weeks in Romania? He said, you'll know who to give it to. I'm standing there in this church called the Church of Hope. I'm the preacher for Voice of Hope Ministries. Isn't it amazing? I end up in the Church of Hope on a Sunday morning in Romania, exactly 75 miles past halfway around the world from my house. There's 2,800 people at church. One person speaks English besides me. I was lonely. The dude that carried me there could not speak English. We riding down the road, he's playing his music, and then one father looked at me and go, hallelujah. I go, hallelujah. He just shouted. He thought I knew what was going on. One song I think I knew, the music was right, but you know, sometimes I put words to music and it ain't the same one that goes with the song. I know y'all ain't never done that. I was at camp meeting having church one night. My wife, quit. I said, I'm singing. She said, well, sing the same song everybody's singing. Hey, there's 4,000 people in there having church. They weren't paying attention to me. Glory. This little lady tries to talk to me, and I said, ma'am, I'm sorry, I don't speak Romanian. She runs and gets the interpreter, brings him back. She got her finger going in his face, and he looks at me and says, she has a word for you. I said, I have figured that out. I just don't understand the words. He said, first of all, let me introduce you. This is Granny. Everybody in the church calls her Granny. She's got her apron on, still got flour where she's been cooking for church. She's 5 foot. It doesn't matter if she's standing up, laying down. It hit me, and I reached in my coat pocket. I said, I have something for you. I don't know what she's going to tell me. I've just got something somebody said give to Granny, and this is the first Granny been introduced to me. I give her the envelope. There's 4 $100 bills in there. That may not mean nothing to you, but that's 2/3 of an average salary for a year in Romania. About 600 American a year is what they make. Now, that multiplies out when you multiply 28,000 to 1, because that's how much dollars you get. For every dollar, you get $28,000 a lei. So for 100 bucks, you get 2.8 million. So she got four. Do the math. I'm not going to. It's close to 10, 12 million lei. She's shouting. The guy gets her settled down. She spins around, and she starts telling him again. She said, the one beside you would be okay. There'll be tragedy in your life this year, but the one beside you will be okay. I came home from Romania the next week. Frida had her last surgery. The doctors released her cancer free. December that year, my mom died. We were at a conference in Georgia, and they called me. I talked to her, got off the phone. They called back maybe 30 minutes later and said, she's gone. We left, drove home, had the funeral. That's the tragedy. She was our household. It wasn't just mom. She lived with us. End of February 1st of March, Frida's diagnosed with ovarian cancer, has to have a complete hysterectomy. The doctor does the surgery, comes out, and he said, I don't know why everything we got says is cancer, but I don't think this is cancer. Now I took it out, we'll send it off, but I think it's going to be okay. But even if it is, all the parameters are clear. Everything's going to be all right. I walked in the room, my mother-in-law standing there, and I said, the little old lady in Romania hit it on the head to the T. Your one beside you will be okay. There'll be tragedy, but the one beside. Church, that's the God we serve, a God that can reach halfway around the world to give a word to somebody to change your life and your thinking. That is the God we serve. And if he can reach around the world to do that, he can reach around the world to save people. He can reach around the world to deliver people. He can reach around the world to accomplish things in our lives, whatever we need. If we learn how to call on him, my God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all what we could ever ask or think. Could you say amen? Hallelujah. If we can but believe, all things are possible unto them that believeth. Listen, church. If we can believe, God can do all kind of things in our lives. But if we don't believe, we cannot even be saved. We have to believe to become Christians. basic faith. But do you realize God said I gave everybody a measure of faith? Everybody has the ability to believe he's God. And once we discover him as God and we begin to use our faith, it begins to grow. And we begin to believe him for things other than salvation. Like helping me get away from the things I need to get away from. Helping me break bondages that are holding me back. Helping me to move into his presence and his walk. And then providing for me according to his riches and glory. Stand with me all over the house. Part two will be Sunday. I had experiences with God as a teenager in church, in high school. I had run-ins with God, encounters with God, whatever you want to call them. Most of the people I ran into were not real. They taught religion. Boy, they could really carry on a good conversation, but they were no more saved than I was. Smile. Because you can talk it, but if you ain't living it, it ain't real. And they had to talk, but they weren't real. And y'all have heard me talk about it. The other night we was talking about it, and I mentioned it, and Randy Sullivan went to school, and he said, I knew who he was talking about. I'd read my name over the intercom every morning, call my name out, say, God, save Ken. Everybody in the school knew who he was talking about. And he kept praying for me. He kept praying. I could see the God that he knew. And the difference between him and all those other jerks, he was real. He didn't play church. He was real. He believed in a God that could move somebody. I broke in his locker one day trying to do something to him so he'd leave me alone. And written in the back of his locker was something I will never forget. I read it and it bugged me for over a year till I got saved. But it said this, where there is faith, there is love. Where there is love, there is peace. Where there is peace, there is God. And where there is God, there is the answer. I want some of you to realize tonight, where there is faith, slide the rule, there is God. And where God is, there's the answer to everything in your life. Every hurt, every anger, every disappointment is settled when you have faith to believe there is a God. And you make him your God. You have the answer. When I knelt in the altar at the Buell Church of God, the Lord spoke to me and said, this is what you're looking for. You've tried everything else. This is the answer. And the greatest moment of my life was when God became real to me. He wasn't the Savior of the world. He wasn't the God of the church, but he became my Lord, my Savior, my God. And suddenly I realized there is a God. Father, I thank you tonight for your love, for your mercy, the power of your grace. I believe you to move in this house right now. There are people under the sound of my voice, God, who might not be where they need to be with you, who are trying to figure out where they want to go in life. God, who are searching for answers that only you have. It's not in a bottle of booze or a line of dope. It's not in the next joint. But it's in you that all the answers exist. Into your hand I commend them right now, God. Have your way. In Jesus' name.